today as we come to the table.
He's saying you're making the thing what's important. It's not about the gold. It's not about the animal. It's not about the things that you can get. It's about God. And you're fools and you're blind. You've got to honor Him. All that is secondary. You know, when we die, gold is not going to matter, you know, other than what you walk on in heaven. But I'm sure there's going to be, you know, other things that are, it's going to be amazing to see clear gold. It talks about that we're going to walk on. But how much money you have, it makes no difference. Nobody's going to care. And so he's saying, you're foolish. You're putting all of your heart into things that make no difference and that don't matter. You're swearing by things other than God. First of all, he's not condoning swearing at all. He's saying, but if you're going to swear, you at least need to know what you're doing.
Good things sometimes become a distraction and therefore a hindrance to something better. To say it another way, there are kind and noble acts, disciplines for your faith, mind, and body. But when those things take the place of a free relationship with God, your Father, something's wrong. That's the problem with hypocrisy. As Pastor Mark is teaching today, the rule keepers of Jesus' day were good at keeping the rules. No wonder they were offended when Christ challenged them. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The thing is not the point. Jesus is the point. And the more we can recenter ourselves on that truth, the better. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew chapter 23 as he continues his message, Exposing the Hypocrite.
Even Jesus went by what? Jesus. He had a couple times where people ran up and said Rabbi or Rambam or whatever the thing might be. He had that happen a couple times because that's how people address their leaders, and he understood that. The Lord didn't rebuke that. But if anybody could have rightfully put a title before their name, I think God would have been a good candidate. He didn't see the need to. He didn't see the most holy sitting at the right hand of the Father, Jesus. How can I help you? This walked up, he said, I'm looking for Jesus. Here I am. I'm Jesus. Don't you love it? The simplicity. I understand there has to be structure. I understand there has to be order. There has to be, again, in the home, there has to be order. In the church, there has to be order and authority structure. In the government, there has to be. I get all that. But why? It's for order, not for importance, not for being exalted or whatever. And the Lord just, I love it, just calling them out on it, rebuking them boldly. He says, but you, speaking out to us, the crowd that was there, as these guys are getting madder and madder, do not be called rabbi, for one's your teacher, the Christ, and you're all brethren. See, that's the crux of it. You're all family. You have different calls. You have different purposes for why I've created you, but you're all brethren. You're family. So don't start thinking you're something more than you are. Don't start thinking you're above others, if you will. You're brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven, he who is in heaven, rather. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, and that is Christ. Again, we can acknowledge that someone is teaching something and all that. Again, we know that's not the point. It depends on the attitude. He says, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, pause on this a moment. Look at the great design that God has built into those of us that want to be great. You know, you think, I don't want to be great. Well, how do we start out? Everybody comes to the Lord in a different place, right? And so you start out, you've got something in there. God is faithful to humble us over time. But God says, all right, you come in as a new believer. You've got this desire for greatness because you brought it in from the world. I get that. It's going to take me a while to work that out of you in the body of Christ and to realize that you're not supposed to be doing that. But if you want to be great among my family, among my brethren, then go start serving everybody. Doesn't that just go totally against everything that goes through your mind if you want to be great? I remember somebody coming in one time and saying, I'm coming here and whatever, I feel that God's called me here to be a teacher. And so I want to come and teach and all that. And they go, well, okay, great. Here's a broom. I want you to clean the sanctuary. I want you to mow the grass. I want you to start doing some things, clean the bathroom, whatever. This person was very offended by that. You don't understand. I've called to be a teacher. I said, that's right. I said, but you're never going to be a teacher until you learn how to serve. So here's a broom. Now, I said it nicer than that, okay? I didn't say this directly as I'm telling you. I'm just getting to the point of the story. I was more gracious than that. But the person ended up leaving mad. And what that showed me is you don't really want to, you're not seeking really the good of God and his people. You want to be in a position. You want to sit in Moses' seat without being Moses. Moses was a servant. And so if you want to be used by the Lord, if I want to be used by the Lord, we have to be servants. That's how it works. And so I love the fact that God corners us. He goes, all right, you want to be great? Go for it. Be the greatest in the kingdom. I'm ready. I'll work harder than anybody. Here we go. What do I do, Lord? Just go start serving everybody. Is there another plan to greatness we have here? I'd like plan B maybe to greatness. What would that be? Could I just teach next week? No. Clean the floors, clean the bathrooms, straighten the chairs, and then after a couple of years, we'll talk. Get your heart in the right place. Grow and mature. And then if God's called you to that, he will anoint you and we'll know it and everybody will know it and you're going to get used in that area. It's who you are. It's not something you just do. And so, again, that's who these guys were. And I love the fact that God makes us serve because what it does is it forces humility. We have to learn to be humble. And then he goes right into why. Look at this. Or tells us how we're going to be used greatly right after that. He says this. He says, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself, that you want to be important right off the bat, you're going to be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So if we want to be used, we have to humble ourselves. And remember, humility, all that means is really understanding who God is and who we are in relation to God. It's not about hanging your head or talking about how bad you are. That's not humility. That's false humility. Humility is just be yourself, be real, but realize, you know what? God is God, and I'm not. And I'm just who I am, and I'm going to serve God, and here we go. And so he said, you need to learn this. Now he goes into the woes. And again, remember, I said woes in Scripture, they're just for judgment. He says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. That is, you're not going to go because you're deceived. And those who want to get in, you're teaching them wrong. You're living a wrong example. You're directing them the wrong way. And now you're not allowing them to go in. It's one thing if we ourselves are stopping ourselves from going in by choices. But when we make other people, we hinder them from going in, there's a greater consequence to that. And again, you would expect there to be a greater consequence because they have to answer to God. And so notice, again, he says to you, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Again, those, they would stand there and they would pray these big, long, meaningless prayers so that everybody would say, oh, wow, what a great man of God this is. Oh, wow, this is so wonderful. There's this kind of thing. How long do you pray? How long is your quiet time? How many people come to your church? I mean, all these things you hear when you go to these gatherings or whatever. Again, they're evaluating. They're trying to, whatever. And so I purposely don't count how many come here. How many go? I don't know. I don't count them. I don't do it in a mean way like that. But I mean, these are fleshly things that don't really matter. And he says, these guys are like that. It's a big pretense, trying to look important, trying to be bigger than they are, trying to be more special, trying to be whatever the case might be. And here's the worst thing. He said, and then you use your position, your spiritual authority to devour widows' houses. What does he mean? He was taking from the widows, taking their money from them. How did this work? Again, if the husband died, the widow had no way to make money. Women couldn't work in that day. It wasn't like today. They couldn't work. They either had an inheritance from their husband or their family took care of them. Or again, when the church was born, the church took care of them when they couldn't work and these kind of things. So it's a very different environment. And what they would do is they would take advantage. When the husband would die, they would go to the widow and they would just kind of weasel their way in to get money from them. He didn't give us details about how it would go, but it'd be things like, look, I know Bob and Bob would have really wanted you. I know he left you a lot. And I know that Bob would have really wanted you. We have a new building project coming up at the temple. And I know that Bob would have really, it would honor God and Bob if you gave a big portion of that to the building project. We might even get a plaque in honor of Bob and put it out front on somewhere on the wall or something. Maybe on some of the chairs, we'll hang your name or whatever. But I really think that that'd be honorable. And these widows, they're broken. They don't know what to do. They're looking for spiritual leadership. They're looking to their pastor. And they're taking advantage, and you're devouring widows' houses. You're taking what source they had to survive. And he says, you're going to be judged for that. You're taking advantage because of your position. Again, it's bad enough to take advantage of someone because of a position of authority. It's a lot worse in a spiritual sense. When you're supposed to be a representative of God and you're taking advantage of people, God's going to deal with that. He says, you devour widows' houses, this pretense. And notice he says, therefore, because of this, look at this, you will receive greater condemnation. Isn't that interesting? There's different levels of condemnation. You ever realize that? The Lord said there is right here. He said they're going to get greater condemnation than those guys. Now, how that works, I don't know. The Bible talks about a lake of fire where those who reject God will be for eternity. How could there be different levels of condemnation in a lake of fire? I don't know, but he says there is. And it's also interesting, the same thing comes with sin. There's greater levels of sin and lesser levels of sin that we'll be judged for if we don't know Christ. Now, you won't be judged for any of this if you know the Lord. How do I know that? Remember Jesus standing before Pilate and all the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're yelling all these accusations at him. And Pilate said, don't you hear what they're saying? Aren't you going to defend yourself? He said, look, they've got the greater sin. If I was Pilate, I'd be thinking, what do you mean, greater than what? You mean I've got sin? Because what he's saying is, yeah, you're sinning, Pilate, because you're going to put to death the Son of God. But they've got greater sin because they know, they've seen my miracles. They were raised in the Bible. They know better. So God says there's an echelon of condemnation and there's an echelon of sin. I've heard people say, you know, if you steal a piece of gum or you kill somebody, same difference. No, it's not. No, it's not. The Lord said there's greater sin and there's lesser sin. Now, will all of them condemn you? Absolutely. But there's going to be a greater level of accountability one day and a greater level of judgment depending on what people who don't know Christ have done. And so he's saying, these guys have a greater condemnation. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one convert or proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. In other words, you're not only going to hell, but you're making them go to hell as well, because, listen, God wasn't widely known in the world in that day. They knew about the God of Israel, but everybody had all these different gods. It wasn't like today where the gospel's gone virtually around the globe. And so if they went somewhere and made a convert, let me tell you about the God of Israel, and they gave you a wrong picture of that God and taught you wrongly about that God, he's saying it's twice as hard now to pull them out and show them the truth about God. So not only are you condemned, you're condemning them. First of all, isn't it amazing that these guys were missionaries? You don't think about the Pharisees going out and doing missions work, right? Just because you do missions work doesn't even know, you know, mean you know the Lord. Those of you that know John Wesley's testimony, he came to Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia to reach the Indians. He said that after he got back home, he got saved. So missions work doesn't even prove you know the Lord. It just means you're trying to do a good work. It's a relationship, if you will. These guys would do missions. They bring them back, and they could say, well, look at who I led to Judaism or whatever. And then they would use them worse. They'd ask them, now you have to give money to us and all this kind of stuff. So they used it to their advantage when they did this. But the point is, he's saying, look, these guys, they're worse off than they would have been if they'd never heard about God because you gave them the wrong picture from the foundation. Do we have people like that today? We absolutely do. They're called Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And they're giving people a false picture of who the Lord is. Somebody asked me after the last service, what is the difference? What makes the Jehovah's Witness wrong and the Mormon wrong? They have a different Jesus, guys. Recognize this. The Bible says, and Jesus said that he's God. He's the only Son of God. He's the only way to the Father. Nobody goes there. So any other Jesus that somebody presents to you is not the true Jesus. There's lots of Jesuses out there. The Jehovah's Witness, they have a Jesus. Their Jesus is Michael the Archangel, and they'll tell you that. We believe he's created and he's Michael the Archangel. Well, Colossians chapter 1 says he's the Son of God and the Creator. He created all things. So that goes out the window. The Mormons will tell you, well, I'm a God and you can be a God too. One day we'll all be gods for those who get into Mormonism. The only ones that get the bad end of the deal is all you ladies. You have to have babies forever and ever throughout eternity. And so it's kind of a bad thing for you guys, but for the guys, it's pretty good. But the reality is different Jesuses. Do you have the Jesus of the Bible? Or some Jesus that's been created by different religions and culture out there. Jesus said, you have to believe in me. In John, he said, believe in me as the scripture has said. He said, if you believe in me as the scripture has said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. How do you believe in Jesus? As you believe, as you think, well, I think Jesus is like this. Well, I don't think God would ever. Well, it doesn't matter what we think. Don't be offended. It doesn't matter what people think about you. I can say, well, I think so-and-so's this way. If you're not that way, it doesn't make you that way because I think you are, does it? You're who you are. I can't change that by what I think. Listen, Jesus is who he is, and nobody in the culture can change that because of what they think Jesus should be or is like. And he reveals himself by the word of God. And Jesus himself said, it's only by my word that you're going to find me. And again, there's a whole study we could do in the fact that we know he only pointed to the scriptures we have today. We don't have time for that. But again, you'll have to trust me on that one. We'll get to it when we do. But he says, you're ruining them because you're teaching them wrong from the foundation. They're more condemned than you are. They're harder to save. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides. Again, you don't want a blind guide, especially if you're going somewhere where somebody needs to be able to see, do you? Somebody's leading you through the jungle, and there's a lot of places you could collapse and mess up and fall and die or whatever. You want to make sure, you know, you go to all, here's all the guides sitting up, and they've got all the signs, you know, this price, this price, this price. You go to the cheapest one. Well, that was great. You're like quite a bit less than everyone else. Well, can you, yeah, I can take you through. We can start tomorrow. It's going to be about a week-long journey, this kind of thing, and I hear a lot of dangers out there. Yeah, yeah, whatever. So I like the sunglasses. Why do you wear them all the time? Well, I'm blind. I think I understand your price now. I think I'm going to talk to this other guy. I'm going to shop around some. I'll be back. That's not who you want you to lead. He's saying, listen, there are people that are leading, even in the pulpit today. They're blind. They don't know God. And they're the blind leading the blind. He says, that's what you Pharisees are. You say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Now, they had this whole echelon of swearing by things. You could swear by the temple, and it had a certain level of weight to it. If you swore by the gold in the temple, now that one you had to really keep and really fulfill. And if you swore by this, that's okay. If you swore by that, that's okay. He says, by the gold, you're saying you have to keep that. Notice, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is where they sacrifice the animals, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift or the animal that's brought that is on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? He's saying, look, the temple is about God, not the gifts that come into it. The altar is about a sacrifice unto the Lord, not about what you're going to get after they kill the animal and you get to keep the skins and all the meat as the priest got to do. Or the gold that you get to have that goes into whatever you get to keep and take home after somebody makes a donation. He's saying you're making the thing what's important. It's not about the gold. It's not about the animal. It's not about the things that you can get. It's about God. And you're fools and you're blind. You've got to honor him. All that is secondary. You know, when we die, gold is not going to matter, you know, other than what you walk on in heaven. But I'm sure there's going to be, you know, other things that are, it's going to be amazing to see clear gold. It talks about that we're going to walk on. But how much money you have, it makes no difference. Nobody's going to care. And so he's saying, you're foolish. You're putting all of your heart into things that make no difference and that don't matter. You're swearing by things other than God. First of all, he's not condoning swearing at all. He's saying, but if you're going to swear, you at least need to know what you're doing. Notice this, is therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. Again, that is, these are things dedicated to God. So he says, these are the things that go up to the Lord. You should be honoring God by that, not the thing on the altar. He who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. So it's God that's to be honored, not what you can get inside the temple or out of the agape box. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on that throne. Again, you get the point. This is all about God, not about what you can get, but their whole focus was them, and their money, and the things they wanted. These guys were greedy. You know, it's interesting. The amount of money they had was overwhelming. They say today, if you transferred the money that was in the temple and that the priest and the high priest had, hundreds of millions. It was almost gaudy, if you will, with all the gold and all the marble and all the things they did. And that was what they lived for. That was their God. So they were honoring their God, but their God wasn't the true God. But they were the spiritual leaders. That's a problem because they're supposed to be pointing people to the true God. And that's why the Lord, again, is giving them such a harsh rebuke. And he says again, verse 23, again, another woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, he's saying, look, it's not wrong that you tithe. The Lord wasn't rebuking the tithe. I mean, they would say, look, 9 seeds for me, 1 seed for God. 9 seeds for me, 1 seed for God. They would even divide up their plants and their seeds that way between them and God, what they would give. And they were tithing. And again, the Lord wasn't telling them they needed to be that meticulous. But in their tithing, he says, there's nothing wrong with your tithing, but you're missing the whole point. It comes from the heart of what you're giving to God. It's who you are. It's not the legalism of how much you're giving or not giving. It's where's your heart with God. By the way, I know you're going to know the answer when I ask you, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's what pastors do. Does God need money? Absolutely not. God doesn't need our money. He's not up there in heaven going, man, I so much I want to do, but Mark won't give more. So. So if God doesn't need our money, what's the purpose of the tithe? You ever thought about it? What's the purpose? If God doesn't need money, what's the purpose? It's for us. It's a heart check. God is saying, I want you to see your heart. I want you to see what matters to you. I want you to see, am I really more important than what you want? And you? I don't need your money. Heaven's going fine. I'll do what I'm going to do in my work on the earth. But I want your heart to be in the right place. And don't look at it legalistically. It needs to be something that comes from the heart. As the Bible says, God loves a cheerful giver. These guys weren't doing it for that reason. They were doing it legalistically. They were doing it to make a point. They were doing it to be seen by men. So everybody, oh yeah, I mean, they count their very seeds out. These guys are whatever. He says, these ought to be done. He's not rebuking the tithe. That's fine. But without leaving the others undone, you're not doing justice and mercy and faith. What's more important than the tithe? Justice and mercy and faith. You as the leader should be teaching the people that and looking to justice and looking to mercy and looking to faith. And if the money becomes what you're really focused on, there's a problem. How often do we see that happen? He says, you're out of balance. That's all secondary. That's just a heart check. Tithe's just a heart check. That's all it is. He said, what matters is mercy, justice, faith. A real relationship with God. That's what matters. And notice he says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They literally would put a cloth over their drink and they'd pour their drink through the cloth to go into their glass so that if a gnat or bug got in there, it wouldn't get in there. Why? Because they taught that you couldn't eat anything with the blood in it. And they said, gnats have not yet been bled. So you can't let a gnat get in there because then you're having the meat and the blood without that. I mean, how much meat and blood can you get from a gnat? I mean, you can think about that. It's like, I think about, but anyway, that's what they do. I remember having lunch with a friend from Israel, an Orthodox, you know, not saved, but Orthodox, and made a big deal about making sure the kind of leaves there were in the salad, how much is it washed, what's this? And I knew what was going on the whole time, going, he wants to make sure there's not a gnat in there or something. I said, look, I don't want a bug in my salad either. I'm all with them, okay? But they had a different motivation. The motivation was, I don't want to break the law. They're missing the whole point. It's not about straining out a gnat. And then he said, you do that, but you swallow a camel. That is, you're missing the larger thing. It's basically, you're worried about the tiny details, but it's the larger things you're not dealing with. It's like the person that makes sure they come to church every time the doors are open. They do all their religious things or whatever. Maybe they're even very meticulous about their tithe or whatever, and they down to the penny, whatever the case might be or whatever. But you're missing the love of God. You're missing the love of other people. You're missing serving. You're missing just the grace and the mercy and the joy and life with Jesus. He goes, you're straining at all these things. He said, but it's God that matters. I mean, these guys literally, if a gnat went in their mouth, they would gag themselves. They'd be seen putting their finger down to throw the gnat up. It's like, guys, you're missing it. You know, it's not about if you swallow a gnat. It's, are you loving God and are you loving God's people? We read about the Pharisees, and I said this at the very beginning. We can point to them and go, wow, those guys, wow, right? What about us? And it may not be as blatant as the Pharisees. Is there something in our life that God this morning is touching on our heart saying, you're being a fake here. You're being a hypocrite. If God is touching your heart and showing that, deal with it. Take the mask off. Don't just take it off. Sling it away. So I don't want any more hypocrites on my face, no more hypocrite, no more whatever. But then everybody will see what I'm really like, and they're not going to see that maybe I don't know as much as they think I know, and I'm not as special as they think I am, or whatever the case might be. Who cares? Get it right with God. Is it about God or is it about men? You can't be worried about what people think. You need to be concerned about what God thinks. And one day we're going to stand before Him. And how much better to stand before God and say, look, maybe I wasn't much, but I was just real. I was just who I was. Well done. Well done.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Do you remember the day you discovered the kingdom of heaven when Jesus first called your name? Just like the disciples who dropped everything to follow him, you were ready right then to give up everything else in your life to be with Jesus. As Pastor Mark goes through Matthew in this series, think back to that first love and let the flame be rekindled. Put yourself into the story and drop your nets to follow the teacher who performs miracles, and then sit at his feet and learn how to love. We're so glad you've decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7. You can find our location at calvaryknoxville.org. And if you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net or just download the Way Media app. Well, we've come to the end of our time together for today, but Pastor Mark has much more to share as we go through the book of Matthew. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.